fire. If you don't know, if you're not familiar with that saying, it just simply means that the choir are the people that are there every Sunday, and they've probably heard everything that the pastor's saying. What I'm going to share is not new, and I think that these are things that you also hold dear in your hearts. But I have to confess that God has not let me go on this all week long. And sometimes I fight and wrestle with God about these things. I say, God, give me something that will be different, or and yet God continued to bring this back to me over and over and over. So today I want to talk about, go ahead, Eric, you can bring it up. Today I want to talk about life. And it's my PowerPoint presentation there on the bottom. You have to drag it over into the screen. Thank you. It's coming. Oh, it's such a drag, isn't it? If you grab it right here at the top bar here and pull it over. There you go. Yep. All right. And you can, if you go to the top and you hit start slideshow, there should be slideshow at the top, and go to start from the beginning. There you go. Oh, you had it. It's all the way to the left. There you go. Yep, right there. A little higher. Click. There you go. Today I want to talk about life. And I'm going to say something that may sound a little shocking to you. Bear with me. I'll explain. I am here to tell you today that I am pro-choice. I am pro-choice. Now, some of you might feel like, what? In the world today, we know what pro-choice means. But I want to tell you, you are also pro-choice. Because God is pro-choice. But not in the way that the world would have us to believe. God has created us with the capacity to have a free will. We have the ability to choose. God made us that way. God did not create us as little robots and program us to worship Him. We worship you. And God doesn't want that. He gave choice. God gave Adam and Eve choice in the garden. He said it right there. He said, you can eat anything you want, but don't eat from that tree. He gave them a choice. But every choice has consequences. Thank you, Carl. Every choice has a consequence. And that is where choice ends. That's where it ends. Adam and Eve chose. And sin entered the world, bringing sin and death into a perfect world. God did not force them to obey. He created them because He wanted them, out of their own heart and their love for Him, to approach Him, to come to Him, and to share in fellowship because they want to, not because they're forced to. They chose. They also chose then to blame somebody else for their choice. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Nobody blamed themselves. Why should we blame ourselves? This woman that you put in the garden here with me, she gave me the fruit. It wasn't my fault. The serpent came and talked me into it. The devil made me do it. Remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Yeah, well, no, the devil doesn't make you do it. He just tickles that thing inside of you that wants to do it. But there is an end to choice then in the consequence. So let's talk about this issue of choice for a minute. And pardon me if I use a very violent illustration, but if I'm holding a gun, it's my choice to pull that trigger. But once I've pulled it, choice is over. Now we're dealing with consequence. If I speak a hurtful word, if I choose to speak hurtful words out of my mouth and they come out, that's the end of my choice. Now there's a consequence. I teach my students at school. They're always doing stuff to each other. They didn't leave each other alone. So they'll hurt each other, and then they'll walk over and say, "Oh, I'm sorry," and the other kid will say, "Oh, I forgive you." But I look at the kids and I say, "Now listen, you can say you're sorry to the other person, and they might say they forgive you, but you know what? It still hurts. It still hurts. You whopped them one. It doesn't make the hurt go away. There's still a consequence because of your choice." And today we throw around a lot of words about choice. Oh, in this political campaign, choice, choice, choice. I'm standing for a woman's right to choose. No, you're standing for a woman's right for the consequence of her choice, and not just her choice. Somebody else's choice. You know, as far as when I learned in biology, it's normally not just one person. You know, we do things with test tubes today. But for the most part, it is choice. And what is called pro-choice is really just trying to escape from the choice that's already been made. Now, I want to qualify that for a minute. I don't want to overlook the possibility that someone else made the choice. We have crime in this world. We have sin in this world. Some women are raped or are attacked incestuously. And ladies and gentlemen, I understand that. And that is a horrible thing to have happen to a woman. And I am completely sympathetic to women who have that happen to them. It's an awful thing. And when we talk about abortion today, yes, the baby is the primary victim in abortion, but there's also the woman who is a victim, who has been victimized and been told that this is okay, that this is a good solution. I cannot tell you the number of testimonies that I have seen of women who come back now and they say, "Dear God, I wish I had never done that." Some people, some women, it wrecks their lives. And everything I'm going to share today, and for anybody who might be listening to this online as well, if you've been involved in abortion, there is mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus to heal you, to deliver you, and to help you to get whole and well again from that horrible thing. And we understand that. We understand victimization. That's not what I'm talking about today. And if I sound a little bit angry about it, it's because I am. Because life is an amazing thing. Life is precious. I want to take a look at... I'm hoping that this will work. No, it's not going to. You're going to have to click me through. Psalm 139, 13 through 16, for you formed my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and I know this very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All my days were written in your book and ordained for me before one of them came to be. What does this say about the personhood of a child in the womb? Is it a fetus? Is it just a clump of cells? No, it is a person created by God. He said he is the one who knit people in their mother's womb. He knows us before even one of our days comes to be. And every child in the womb is a person. Go ahead, Adam. Eric. Sorry. I'm so used to saying Adam. I probably already said that once or twice. Thus, Isaiah 44, thus says the Lord your Redeemer who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who by myself spread out the earth. Notice that it starts with the Redeemer who formed you from the womb. Go ahead, Eric. Isaiah 49, listen to me, O islands. Pay attention, O distant peoples. The Lord called me. Where? From the womb. His calling came when he was still unborn. From the body of my mother he named me, and now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. And then it goes on to talk about what the Lord was to say at that time, but I want to center in on the idea and the concept that God called him from the womb and formed him in the womb. Go ahead, Eric. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That is a profound statement. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That was happening before. Go ahead. Galatians 1:15, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then it goes on to talk. But again, the calling came. God set him apart from his mother's womb. One more. Eric, go ahead. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her room, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Notice she didn't say, the zygote in my womb leapt for joy. She did not say, the fetus, the embryo. She said the baby. The Greek there is brephos. It means unborn or newborn baby. And it's the very same word that's used in the next chapter when it says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and named him Jesus. And she laid the baby in the manger. Same word. Unborn or newborn baby. If the scriptures are not enough to convince people, can I say that the world of science has already told us? People say, well, it's not a baby until it could live outside the womb. Or it hasn't reached the point of viability. It's not really a person yet. And they say, don't you follow the science? Let me tell you the science. Go ahead, Eric. Princeton University published a paper, one of the Ivy League schools, by a woman no less, Diane Irving, M.A., Ph.D. She said in her paper, at the moment the sperm cell of the human male meets the ovum of the female and the union results in a fertilized ovum or zygote, a new life has begun. Go ahead, Eric. The American College of Pediatrics, March 2017. I think they know something about children. Do you think they know something? Are they a respected medical opinion in our country? The American College of Pediatrics. The predominance of human biological research confirms that human life begins at conception. Human life begins at conception. Fertilization. At fertilization, the human being emerges as a whole, genetically distinct, individualized, zygotic, living human organism, a member of the species Homo sapiens, needing only the proper environment in order to grow and develop. Hello? Is there any question about what that is in there? How can someone question what it is? It's okay to have an abortion because it's not a real person. Well, what is it? A cat? What is it? It's a human life. Oh, it makes me angry. Dear God, I'd like to show a clip. Eric, I'd like you to play that first clip for me. I'm sorry, this is a little dim. The bulb on our projector is slowly dying. We're going to have to replace the projector bulb. It's starting to complain. Yes, please. And you'll probably want to maximize that. You'll have to hit play and then maximize the window. Yep.
A new human being comes into existence. At fertilization, her gender, ethnicity, hair color, eye color, and countless traits are already determined. She begins to implant in the uterus about 1 week after fertilization. Her cells organize into what we call an embryo. At 3 weeks and 1 day, just 22 days after fertilization, Olivia's heartbeat can be detected. The buds of her arms and legs appear by 4 weeks. She begins to move between 5 and 6 feet with both spontaneous and and will even recognize lullabies and stories. Olivia has gone on an amazing journey during these last 9 months. She will soon signal to her mother that it is time for this and greet the outside world.
She will soon signal to her mother. Yes, she certainly will. My son Greg survived outside at 24 weeks, and when my wife went in early for them, they suggested that we should have an abortion. They told us that Greg would probably be deaf or blind, handicapped, learning disabled. A couple years ago, Greg graduated from Alfred State University with a degree in digital media and animation. That was the child that they said that we should abort because there might be something wrong with him and he's born too early. I've watched countless videos this week and sat at my iPad watching them and I just cried. It was so heartbreaking. One doctor said that he had delivered many women who were in pregnancy distress. They were having physical problems, and the standard medical practice would be to abort the child. And they said, and one doctor said over and over, "I have saved women from physical harm from their pregnancy." And he said, "You know how I did it? I delivered their babies." He said, "Never once have I lost a woman." He said, "Either through cesarean section or early delivery, what we did is we delivered their babies." Throughout the ages, there have been those who have been anti-life. Back in biblical times, before I go any further, I want to let you know that some of the things we're going to discuss from this point on might be a little hard for some of you to hear, and some of the content I'm going to show may be a little bit difficult to watch. Some of it is a little bit violent in nature. I just want to forewarn you of that, and if you're the kind of person that doesn't really appreciate that, there is no problem with you stepping out. I understand, but I want to give that disclaimer. Some of the things that we're going to look at are a little hard to see, but they're the truth. In biblical times, there were people who did not value human life. And Eric, you can go back to my PowerPoint if you would. In the land of Canaan, one of the reasons that God told the Canaanites told the Israelites to drive the Canaanites out. Yeah, you were there. It's okay. Yep, and then just click one more time on my PowerPoint. In the land of Canaan, they had an idol that they worshipped called Molech. And Molech, we have a picture of him coming up at some point. Molech was a metal idol that the Canaanites worshipped. There he is. And if you'll see the fellows at the bottom down here, they're loading wood into the bottom of this metal statue. They're stoking that fire until this metal statue with outstretched arms is heated red hot. The worshippers of Molech would then take babies and lay them in the arms of this idol, and they would blow trumpets and beat drums and sing and chant loudly to drown out the sound of the screaming baby as it was burned to death. Do you understand why God detested the practices of the Canaanites? This was how they worshiped their God, and this is how they practiced their merciless sacrificing. I want to tell you that today people still sacrifice their children to Molech. But they do it privately and quietly behind the doors of a so-called health clinic. The so-called choice movement is simply an attempt, I'm sorry, to escape the choice that has already been made. Pastor Dave, what if it wasn't their choice? We discussed that already. I understand that some women are attacked. Some women feel desperate. Some women are just deceived by other people telling them that they have no choice. Some of them, through economic issues, feel desperate. Some through their situation may feel desperate. But the problem is that a choice has already been made. And God can bring good out of the worst evil. I have seen testimony after testimony. And frankly, if a woman is raped, I understand that. I do not hold them chargeable for that. But I also have seen testimony after testimony of rape victims who, in spite of that, still felt that they had life within them and brought that child out, and that child became a tremendous blessing in their life. But those cases need to be taken, I would say, a case at a time. I'm not necessarily faulting a woman who was attacked. But I would say the general murder of innocent children by abortion is the Moloch of our day. But aren't there reasons, Pastor Dave? Aren't there reasons? I have been so well acquainted in the last few weeks with mainstream media, and I'll tell you why. My mother-in-law has come to live with us, and my mother-in-law loves a couple of television shows. She loves to watch Jeopardy. And she loves to watch The Wheel of Fortune. And, you know, so we eat dinner and we let her watch Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune, which is great. I found a website online where I can watch those and I don't have to pay for TV. God help us. But the problem is not Jeopardy and the Wheel of Fortune. It's the commercials that come on in between. The political commercials that come on and they say, I will fight for a woman's right of abortion. And how horrible people are that want to ban abortion. They're horrible. And then they say things like, they won't even give an exception for rape or incest. They're horrible, uncruel people that hate women. Commercial after commercial, political commercial after political commercial. It's just, it makes me sick. Go ahead. There are reasons. Let's look at them. Reasons for seeking abortion. This is by the Lozier Institute, but it lines up exactly with the Guttmacher Institute, which is the arm of Planned Parenthood, which collects all the data on abortion clinics within the country. Reasons for seeking abortion, and I apologize that the print is very small. Reasons for seeking an abortion. Rape or incest counts for 0.3% of all abortions in the United States. 0.3. So when someone comes to you and says, we have to have this because women are being raped and horrible crimes are being perpetrated, 0.3. Life or major bodily function, life of the mother being at risk, 0.2. Fetal abnormality. The doctors look and say, oh, there's something really wrong with your baby, kind of like my son Greg. 1.3%. The physical health and well-being of the mother, 2.5%. I will be happy to provide anybody in this room or anybody online with all of the sources. I didn't want to take the time to put a comprehensive bibliography up here. These are not things that I have created. I went to source after source after source, and they agreed. Elective and unspecified reasons, 95.7%. So when they tell you in a campaign that women are going to suffer, they're going to die, they've been raped, No more than 5%, I'm sorry. 96% of them are doing it for the sake of convenience. Convenience. Now, are there other reasons beyond convenience? Some of the reasons that girls give and women give. The number one reason, we're finished with our family. We've already had all the children we want. I'm sorry, that's the number one reason. The number two reason, I can't afford a child. Number three, I'm not ready to be a mother. Number four, I want to finish my education. Number five, I was pressured by my family or my boyfriend. Now we start to get into things where you hear the desperation in some of these girls' voices because they've been fed the lie that it's okay to do what they want with their body and then the consequences are not theirs to bear. And you don't think it's happening. You can read about what's coming in our schools and in our colleges. You can go over to Alfred and look at the materials that they give the college students at the beginning of their freshman year that outline the ability of them to get, guess what? Contraception. And some of them tout and talk about the benefits and how wonderful it is to have sex before marriage. And then after that, pardon me for naming names, Planned Parenthood is there to help you take care of the consequences. And kids are being sexualized like never before. I work in a public school. I hear about it. I sit in the meetings. And it doesn't come to my school district. And we live in a small rural community. It hasn't really come here yet. Not yet. Don't think that because you live in rural America that you are safe and free from that. I know I'm preaching to the choir. we have unspeakable things coming into our schools to sexualize children, to sexualize college students, and then and the overwhelming amount of sex-soaked programming and television shows and movies. Do we wonder why we have this problem? Go ahead, Eric. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are detestable to him. We're only going to look at the first three. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. It's not that God says he doesn't like it or that he's displeased. It says he hates it. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. So what exactly happens? What exactly, why is it so important to protect life? What is it that's going on? Are you aware that in the USA today, every single day, approximately 2,363 abortions happen in our country every day? But it happens behind closed doors. We don't see it. We don't hear it. It happens far away from us. Eric, go ahead. We have another clip to play. Again, I want to tell you, this one's a little graphic. And if it's something that you have a problem with, I suggest you might want to leave the room. Play button right in the middle. There you go. And if you would full screen that, Eric, thank you. Other one, to the right, wrong way. Yep, there you go.
right to choose what they do with their body.
I second that 110%.
I'm pro-abortion. People should have the choice if they're not ready.
Would you both support abortion all the way up to the moment of birth?
Oh, yes. I do, yes.
I have nothing against it, and I think, you know, it's a right and a choice for people to exercise it.
I personally wouldn't do it, but, like, I wouldn't restrict anyone's pro-choice, for sure.
In one word, can you describe yourself as what you call? Disturbing.
Barbaric. Yeah.
It's a form of, like, just taking life and just throw it in the trash. That's too much for me. I have children.
No, I don't think any kid, any baby, any infant, I mean, anything just should go through that. No.
That's not okay. That changes my opinion.
The videos that you guys showed me have changed my mind.
Damn, that was like really sad.
Last chance.
My name is Dr. Anthony Levitino. I'm a practicing obstetrician gynecologist, and I've performed over 1,200 abortions. Today I'm going to describe a second trimester surgical abortion called dilatation and evacuation, or D&E. A D&E is performed between 13 and 24 weeks of pregnancy. After administering anesthesia, the abortionist uses a weighted speculum, like this one, that opens the vagina widely. Because second trimester babies are so large, this greater access facilitates a late-term abortion. Late-term abortion requires that the cervix be prepared 24 to 48 hours in advance with laminaria. Laminaria is a type of sterilized seaweed that absorbs water over 8 to 12 hours and swells to several times its original diameter. Once removed, metal dilators can be used to further open the cervix as needed. Once the cervix has been stretched open, the suction tube is placed inside. A baby at 20 weeks gestation is as big as the length of my hand, from head to rump, not counting the legs. The suction machine is turned on, and pale yellow amniotic fluid surrounding the baby is suctioned out through the catheters. If babies this big, they don't fit through catheters this size. The baby's bones and skull are too strong to be torn apart by suction alone. This is a sofa clamp. A sofa clamp is made of stainless steel. It's about 13 inches long. The business end is about 2.5 inches long and 1/2 inch wide. There are rows of sharp teeth. This is a grasping instrument. When it gets a hold of something, it does not let go. The abortionist uses this clamp to grasp an arm or leg. Once he has a firm grip, the abortionist pulls hard in order to tear the limb from the baby's body. One by one, the rest of the limbs are removed, along with the intestines, the spine, and the heart and lungs. Usually the most difficult part of the procedure is extracting the baby's head, which is about the size of a large plum at 20 weeks. The head is grasped and crushed. The abortionist knows he has crushed the skull when a white substance comes out of the cervix. This was the baby's brains. The abortionist then removes skull pieces. He removes the placenta and any leftover parts of the baby with a curette, scraping the lining of the uterus for any remaining tissue. The abortionist then collects the baby parts and reassembles them to make sure that there are two arms, two legs, and all the pieces. Once all the parts have been accounted for, the abortion is complete. For the woman, this procedure carries a significant risk of major complications, including perforation or laceration of the uterus or cervix, with possible damage to the bowel, bladder, and other maternal organs. Infection and hemorrhage can also occur, which can even lead to death. Future pregnancies are also at greater risk for loss or premature delivery due to abortion-related trauma and injury to the cervix. As I mentioned at the beginning, I'm Dr. Anthony Levitino, and in the early part of my career as an OBGYN, I performed over 1,200 abortions. One day, after completing one of those abortions, I looked at the remains of a preborn child whose life I had ended, and all I could see was someone's son or daughter. I came to realize that killing a baby at any stage of pregnancy for any reason is wrong. I want you to know today, no matter where you're at or what you've done, you can change. Make a decision today to protect the preborn. Thank you for your time.
That's what happens behind closed doors. 2,363 times a day. God sees that. So in my mind, I think, how can such a terrible thing continue? How can it continue? I'll tell you why. If you can back it up, Eric, I had another. I can't do it from here. $2,363 times $500. That's the average cost of an abortion. Sometimes it's less. Sometimes it's more. Sometimes it's up to $700 or $800. Sometimes it's much less than that with chemical abortion. So the average is $500. $2,363 times $500 equals $1,181,500 per day. It is a big business. It is big business. Planned Parenthood receives nearly half of its $1.5 billion annual revenue from Medicaid. That is taxpayers' dollars, $553 million. Our governor on October 12th, 2022, October 12th, that was 2 weeks ago, stood in a church building. Stood in a church building. And made an announcement that New York State had awarded $13.4 million to 37 abortion providers to expand abortion access. And she said this, God is out there on our side. Light does prevail over darkness. That's the words of our governor. The governor of California advertised abortion using Mark 12:31. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know who else knows how to use scripture? Misapply scripture. And what they have done is they have spit in the face of God. Dear God, 65 million abortions in America since Roe v. Wade. Ladies and gentlemen, if you can't tell that we are at a precipice, we are ready to plunge into destruction as a country, then we're truly blinded. How can we escape the judgment of God? People think that because Jesus died for the sins of the world, that it's going to just cover everything. Ladies and gentlemen, God is a holy God. He is a just God. And there is judgment coming. I tell you, there is judgment coming for our country. Do not think that we will escape it. Just because we have not seen that final judgment yet, don't think that we aren't headed for it. But Pastor Dave, you've been preaching about revival and how God's going to move. Yes, I believe He is going to move. In 2 Kings 22, I'm not going to turn there because we're running out of time, we see King Josiah, a godly king in Israel, where Judah had been gone in so many times, gone apostate. But one of the scribes found a book in the temple, found a book and pulled it out and brought it and said to the king, I have found this book in the temple. And the king said, read it to me. And he began to read from the law. And as Josiah heard it, he tore his garments and he said, go and inquire of God for us. Great is his wrath that's upon us because we have failed to keep the words of this book. And the prophet came and said, yes, judgment is coming. But then what happened? Josiah brought the nation to repentance. They smashed their idols. They destroyed the worshipers. It was in Old Testament standards, the greatest revival that Israel had ever seen. Monumental. But then there came a period, Josiah died, and Israel fell back into apostasy, and the judgment of God came. And they were, many of them died, many of them carried off into exile, their land burned, their walls torn down, just utter destruction. Saints, I'm here to tell you, I do believe that God is going to move. I do believe that God is going to move in an unprecedented way. But God, I also believe, will not wink at the wickedness of this age. And I believe we are, I hear it in my spirit. I hear the Lord saying, our country is hanging by a thread. Dear God, help us, hanging by a thread. Oh God. So what do we do? Number one, we pray. Number one, we pray. Just click once, Eric. America is at a precipice. This is the hour for the church to rise up and fast and pray as never before. God had mercy on wicked Nineveh when they repented. God had mercy on Israel in Manasseh's day, even though it said that he filled the country with innocent blood. Oh, we, as Christian believers, can place ourselves between the world and God's judgment. And we can pray and believe God. And you know, I've heard people say, well, the reason that we're in this problem today is because of the church. The church didn't stand up. The church didn't do this. The church didn't do that. Can I take a little bit different spin on that? Do you know why we still have a country today? Do you know why our country has not fallen into complete and utter apostasy? It's because of the church. It's because the church is here. It is because of the praying saints. That's why our country is still here. That's why there's still a chance. Oh, God, I would say that the reason we still have a country is because of the church and the praying saints. Pray, saints. Number two, vote. The reason that people in our government are able to make ungodly, murderous laws that rain destruction down on our country is because somebody voted for them and put them in office. Remember I said I'm preaching to the choir? I'm not railing on you. Folks, I'm not railing on you. I know that how you feel. But 90 million Christians are eligible to vote in our country, and in the last presidential election only 40 million failed to vote at all. And 15 million Christians are not even to register to vote. That is taken from the My Faith Votes website, but it was also confirmed through Pew Research. I just want you to know I'm not just throwing out my opinion. This is actual data. Dear God, help us. Pray and encourage, vote and encourage every other Christian you know to vote. to stand up. It's time, it is time for Christians to stand up for what is right. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I'm not going to back down. Maybe they'll kill me for it. Is this worth dying for? It sure is. Number three, support pro-life causes and ministries. You know, life can be really messy, and there's a lot of deceived people in the world who have made the wrong choices. As the church, we can stand and help them. Support those pro-life causes. Find them. I just found a wonderful one. I have a little magnetic sticker on the back of my car. It says, Equal Rights for Babies in the Womb. And it has a little pair of baby feet. I had one of those and somebody stole it off my car. So I contacted them and I got another one. Just to spite somebody, I guess. But make our voice heard. Support our local Bright Alternatives. They're there not to just help women that are pregnant, but help women after they deliver. Help women that are having difficulty, that are willing to make the choice to keep their baby because they know that someone's going to help them afterward. So vital, so important, and so helpful. And then helping women who are, I would call them, victims of abortion, understand that God still loves them and wants to help and encourage them. Father, in Jesus' name, we live in a day that we never, 50 years ago, we never would have believed that we would be here today. And God, yet they're passing infanticide bills that where babies after they're born can be murdered for 28 days. Dear God, and Lord, it's only a matter of time before that's here. God, I pray that you would have mercy on New York State, who allows abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy. All 9 months, Father. Have mercy on us, Lord. And show us, help us, God, as we pray, as we vote our faith. Help us to vote our faith, Lord. Give us the grace. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would stand up, that you would breathe life into the church of Jesus Christ, Lord, wherever believers are found, that they would rise up and say, we will stand for what is right and we will protect the innocent. We will walk in a godly way. Father, I pray that you would have mercy on our country, Father, and that you would not lay this great sin to people's charge, that you would have mercy on them, Lord, and that you would help us to live up to all that you need for us to do, to be the people who fast. God, I know in my own life I feel so prayerfully inadequate, Lord. Help me. Help us, Lord, to be people who pray diligently and believe you. And intercede on behalf of others and help us to support godly ministries that are there to help people. Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that we get to assemble gifts for children today in faraway lands, that we get to celebrate their lives and they get to hear about Jesus and that someone cares for them. Thank you that we get to support orphans in Rahema Home. Thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to help people even here in our own community. Help us, Father, to stand up for life everywhere that we can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for hanging with me in that. If you have a need today, we'd love to pray for you. Any physical needs that you have. I want to thank those of you who prayed for me. Last week, you knew I had some oral surgery. I'm doing great. My procedure went just above and beyond well. It was a little difficult recovery, but that's just normal. And I have my voice back today, maybe to the chagrin of some people, but I'm able to talk. And if you have a need today, we'd love to pray for you. Otherwise, we're going to be fellowshipping in just a few minutes. and that will pack Christmas boxes. God bless you.